Amen. If you got your Bibles this morning, please open them up. We'll be in Genesis chapter 13. Easy book of the Bible to find. I was going to preach out of Habakkuk, but God changed that. So we'll be in Genesis 13 this morning. The Lord's burdened my heart with this message, and you can't preach the gospel till you felt the gospel. And some things are easier to preach on and teach on than others. And just pray for me this morning as I try to bring you what God's given us. We're going to start out in Genesis chapter 13. We'll be in verse 5. And the Bible says, "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. The Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land." And I want to tell you, stop right there. We've got trouble inside the camp. We've got trouble outside the camp. That's a picture of the church. That's a picture of the ministries. Anytime you try to step out by faith and do something for God, there's going to be trouble on the inside and trouble on the outside. And Abram in verse 8 said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife." It's God's way of resolving conflict. "I pray thee between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. In verse 10, you had man living by sight, looking at the well-watered plains. And in verse 13, you see the spiritual side. This is God's evaluation and observation of Sodom. He says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Number 13 in the Bible is the number for rebellion. If you read your Bible, Genesis 1 through 12, God said, God called, God did. Verse 13, God is absent from that verse. Verse 14, God's back. Chapter 13, verse 13, it has 13 words in this verse. The sin of Sodom is sodomy. The sin of Sodom is homosexuality. Homosexuality has 13 letters in that word. First mention of sinners in your Bible sets the precedent for sinners throughout the Bible is here in verse 13. Sodom looked, and Lot looked at the well-watered plains, and God says, "I'll tell you what's there." And he shows them. I'm going to preach just for a little while on Lot's road to ruin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you for an opportunity to stand behind this sacred desk and preach your word. I pray that you preach through me. Lord, you've already preached to me. And Lord, I pray that you help somebody today. And Lord, I pray I can bring this message, not with a critical attitude, but with compassion. And help us this morning just to see you in a different light and see sin in a different way. We love you so much. Just meet with us just for this little time. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in Genesis 13, we see a contrast of characters between Abraham. Abraham in Romans 4, I believe it is, staggered not at the promises of God. Abraham dwelt in a tent because his builder and maker of his city was of God, if you read Hebrews 11. Lot, on the other hand, wanted to keep his feet firm on this earth. He walked by sight and not by faith. And he is a picture. Abraham's a picture or a type of the spiritually mature Christian, while Lot is a type of the worldly or carnal Christian. A carnal Christian is one who is saved by faith, God's grace. They have a home in heaven. They've been saved from the penalty of sin. They cannot go to hell, but they still want to hang on to the world. They don't want to walk forward in their spiritual life, They're still hanging back to the worldly associations and the places they want to go and the apparel they want to wear. They look like the world. They smell like the world. They act like the world. They're not moving forward in their spiritual life. A carnal Christian is saved but has never grown. A carnal Christian's faith is hindered because of their lack of spiritual knowledge or lack of willingness to apply it. And I'll tell you, being in this church for so many years, if there's a problem with my Christian walk, if there's a problem with me going backwards and forwards, I will tell you that it's not from a lack of spiritual knowledge in this church. It'll be from a lack of me applying it to my own personal walk. You're not in a church that minces the Bible or preaches man's theology or whatever. We preach the Bible, we preach it straight, and what you do with that will determine what direction you will go. Lot started out well, but it ended in disaster. Lot's example is set forth and should be one to be considered as a Christian and be avoided. 2 Peter 2 tells us that he was a just man. You wouldn't read the Old Testament and think he was saved, but God says he's a just man. And not the only man, but just, as in justified, as declared righteous by God himself. So he is a saved man living in a worldly environment, being subject to the worldly things going on around him. There's going to be, in this world, you may find one David to every thousand Lots. You may find one Abraham to multiple Lots. May find one Daniel to multiple Lots. We learn through Lot's life that there is a steep price to be paid for deliberately following the world. The Bible's clear. The Bible is straightforward. God takes sin seriously. Every day we wake up, we have a choice to either walk like Abraham or walk like Lot. It's going to be our choice. Going to be our final decision to move that way. I want to ask you this morning, I don't know how anyone's living. We all have our nice suits on, our nice dresses. I don't know what's going on in your life, but God does. And I want to ask this question. Maybe somebody in here is living like Lot. What are the dangers of living like Lot? Let's look at three areas where Lot went wrong. First, you see in verse 10, he lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. It says he had a longing towards Sodom. Job said, I made a covenant of my eyes. I will not look upon a maid. We've got to be careful what comes into our eyes and our ears, where our feet go, because garbage in equals garbage out. We've got to be careful of what we are around all the time. They were in Egypt a chapter before because there was a famine. And they go to Egypt. Next thing you know, they come out of Egypt. And you see him here. He said it was like Egypt. You took Lot out of Egypt, but Egypt never got out of Lot. A lot of Christians nowadays get saved out of the world, but they still can't get the world out of them. The Bible says that we are to love not the world nor the things of this world. To love the world is an enmity with God. You can't serve two masters. And the devil always disguises it. It says it's almost like the garden of the Lord. You know, Satan was in the Garden of Eden. He's the one that caused the first deception, called Eve to disobey and to fall, and Adam to look on her fallen nature and choose to sin, to fall with her. He's a great deceiver. It was like the Garden of Eden. He makes it look good. And he's a great counterfeit. And then you see, you had Abraham there. Abraham had been with him for a while, and it's quite possible that Lot's wealth came from the learning of Abraham. Quite possibly that Lot's salvation came from Abraham knowing God and having a personal relationship with God. But instead of asking Uncle Abraham and saying, you know, he could have asked him. He could have said, what do you think about this decision? He could have said, hey, Abraham's like, I don't want no strife. Let there be no strife between us. That's the right way to be. But he said, choose what you want to choose. And Lot didn't ask the elders' wise counsel. He said, I beheld it, this is what I want. It was selfish. He could have asked, he could have reasoned with Abraham, but he chose what he wanted. He chose self-satisfaction. He chose self-gratification. Somebody said one time, the grass isn't always greener on the other side. It may be on a septic tank. And that's Sodom. That's Sodom. And he could have asked, but he moved in a hastily decision towards the direction that he wanted. I believe he already had his eyes on the well-watered plains of Sodom. And when Abraham said, you choose whichever way, his heart was already there. He was gone. He said, that's what I want. I'm going to get it. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? He had a rotten heart. Sin, the middle letter is I. Pride, the middle letter of I. Lucifer fell in Isaiah 14. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. And Lot said, I will. Hold your place here. Go to James chapter 1. We are sinners by birth, by choice, and by nature. James 1 and verse 14, it tells us, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. The devil has his, he knows what lure to get out of his tackle box to get your attention. And if you read that, it says, every man is tempted when he is drawn. He of his own lust. We make excuses for sin. Adam made excuses for sin. All throughout the Bible, people make excuses for sin. The devil made me do it. I slipped into sin. The Bible says you are drawn away of your own lust. The Bible says your lust has made you step into sin, not slip into sin. And the devil is a liar. He knows what to throw out. Sin is a choice, and the choice of his sin led to the chains of sin. There's never anything great comes from sinning against God Almighty. Sin has been renamed to make it acceptable, but its effects are still the same. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin has been changed from it. It used to be, not lying, you're just twisting the truth. It used to be called living in sin. Now we're just living together. Divorce rates are down, you know that? Because marriages rates are down. Nobody's getting married anymore. We just live together. The Bible says it's drunkenness. It's drunkenness. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That's Bible. And the world says it's a disease. We'll call it alcoholism. The Bible says it's pro-choice, but it's really, it's murder. It's murder. Before I knew thee, Jeremiah 1, before I formed thee in the womb, God knows each and every one of these babies before one of them doctors comes along. And let me tell you, we call it whatever you may want to call it, alternative lifestyle. The Bible still calls it sodomy. The Bible still calls it a vile affection. It goes against their natural use into something that is not natural, Romans 1. I can have a bottle of cyanide up here and I could go get me a label and print orange juice on it. Wrap it around it. You can call it orange juice. You can call it apple juice. You can call it Sprite, 7-Up, Barks Root Beer is what I like. You can call it whatever you want it and you can put a different name on it, but the effects will be the same. It'll still kill you. Sin, the wages of sin is death. There's no wages of sin is 50% death. Wages of sin might be 99. The wages of sin is death. He looked towards Sodom. And in Genesis, he leaned toward Sodom. He chose the wrong actions. Not only the wrong attitude. His heart wasn't right. His heart was still in Egypt. He chose the wrong actions. He says he journeyed east. There's that temptation. It's one thing to look at Sodom and say, what a nice place over there. I bet you they got a lot of things going on. And stay in here not messing with it. Give no place to the devil. Give no place to him. Walk circumspectly. That's still in our Bibles. And he pitched his tent. I believe he sat there on the edge of Sodom looking over there. I can see him looking at the bright lights, the loud music. He heard the laughter and the sounds of partying. The world will always say it's fun over here. It's fun over here. You'll have a good time. But you know what? The wages are still there. The devil's a liar and he's the father of it. There was something there. There was a reason Abraham wasn't there. There was a reason good, godly Abraham wasn't in Sodom. And the world says it's fun over here. And you may look out and you may be jealous of what this world has, what they're doing, how many smiles they have on their face, what all these things that they're doing. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. The Bible says that there is no peace, saith the wicked. They're holding their head above water. They're going to have to go to that bar tomorrow. They're going to have to go to that sin den tomorrow. They're going to have to go back and refill. John 7 says, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. I ain't got to go anywhere. I've got the whole well. Amen? Amen. I got the whole well. I'm glad that we don't have to go back. I have more fun asleep saved than I ever did living in this world. I'll tell you, if you can find something more entertaining than this Bible, then I don't see how you can. This Bible is God's living word. How do we get bored with it? We've done stepped out in the world, walking in the wrong way. And it took him in the wrong direction. It took him away from Abraham and into Sodom, deeper and deeper into that sin. I think of Demas. Paul said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. A love and affection. You know, Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of this earth. We're supposed to look at the heavenly, not here. We're not looking down, looking around, looking anywhere. We're looking for that blessed hope. One day Jesus is going to split that sky. And one day he's coming back. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. But let me tell you, he's not looking for that. He's still looking on at Sodom. I remember hearing an interview of these three truck drivers. They brought one in there and he says, you know, we're driving here in Tennessee. It's got a really rugged mountain. And some of these roads are very narrow, and there's a very steep drop-off. He asked the first interviewee, he said, how close do you think you can drive that truck to the edge of that cliff before, you know, losing control? He said, I've been driving for 10 years. He said, I could easily get it within a foot of that cliff. The interview proceeded and went on, and he went out. The next guy comes in, and they ask him, said, hey, we live in Tennessee, got a big winding mountain. No guardrails, fall right off this mountain. How close can you get to the side of it without going over? He said, well, I've been driving for 20 years. And he said, I bet you I can get 6 inches from the edge of that before I fall off. He goes out. The next one comes in. And he asked him, he said, how close do you think you can get side of this mountain before falling off? He goes, that's absurd. Why would I ever want to get close to it? I want to stay as far away from it as I possibly can. I don't want to risk falling over into it. That's how we should be as Christians. We shouldn't be entertained by this world. We shouldn't be drawn by this world. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Remember Peter? He said, I'm a pilgrim. I'm a sojourner. I'm just in my tent for a little while. One day I'll have a heavenly body. One day I'll see my heavenly Father. I hold tightly to the word. Hold lightly to the world. That's what we need to do as Christians. We need to get our sights right. And then go over to Genesis 14. There was a war going on, and there was a king, and he came in, and he went through Sodom and many other places, and you see Abraham overcome him later on in this chapter. But in Genesis 14, we see Lot's living in Sodom. Not only did he look, not only did he lean, but he started living there. The regression of sin is always down, always down. Samson went down to Timnath. He went down to the Philistine. Jonah went down to Tarshish. Jonah went down into the ship. He went down into the belly of the well. He went down, down. There's always a regression, not a progression, when working and playing with sin. In Genesis 14, 12, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom and his good, and departed. You know why they took Lot? Because sin took Lot. Sin always takes prisoners. John 8:34 says, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. The chains of sin are too weak to be felt, but too strong to be broken. We've got to understand that sin puts us in bondage. No man can serve two masters. You're not going to do the things of God by hanging on to the things of this world. And then we see in chapter 19, we see the destruction of Sodom. And some will say this is 15 plus years after Lot had looked and leaned and chose. And you see him just, he chose it, he pitched it. He pitched his tent. He dwells there. And in verse 1, it says, there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat at the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, arose up to meet them. He bowed himself with his face toward the ground. 15 plus years later, we don't know, but that's what most people say. It was about 15 years. He done got in to Sodom. And he's now legislating in Sodom. He's now a high official at the gate. The gate was where the prominent people of Sodom sat. One commentator said that he may have even been the mayor. He was once out there living with godly Abraham. Now he's in the city of Sodom. Now he's at the top of the rung. But remember that there's no top of the rung in sin. It's always bottom, bottom, bottom. It's always down. And it says the gate was a place of business. It was a place of social gatherings. It was a place of legal matters. It was a place where the settlement, they would settle disputes. The angels come to tell him that there's a future judgment coming because of sin. And he's sitting at the gates. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is he that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You see him walking, standing, sitting. We don't slow down with the world, because if you slow down, you'll be hanging out with them. You'll be idle. And once you sit there and be idle, you'll be sitting with them. Next thing you know, you'll be talking to them. Next thing you know, the world's your buddy and you done forgot about church. There's a regression in that. And then you see the people, not only his promotion, but the people of Sodom. Let's read verses 4 through 11. Someone once said this was one of the most disturbing chapters in our Bibles. And it says in verse 4 of Genesis 19, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. The angels came. Lot brings them in to get them off of the streets because the streets are wicked. And the people out there from young, old, all around, every quarter are coming to get them. And these people said, we saw them come this way. We know they're in their house. Bring them out. And Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs to be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. You see, all ages, all areas, sin spreads like the plague in Sodom. We see they're persistent. They're breaking down the doors. They're compassed all around the house. They're violent. They're relentless. Is not the day of the world beating on the Christian's door? There's two types of exposure, incidental and intentional. You go to Publix, music's not bad, but it can take you to a place that's bad. And there is some music that's bad. Let me rephrase that. There is some bad that's some music that's just ungodly as all get out. But when you walk into Publix or somewhere like that, they play that music. It goes to your head. It goes into your heart. You think about the past. You think about where you were. What last time you heard it? Think about some times, and it'll take you back to places. That's incidental. You're driving down the road, and they got half naked people on the billboard saying, "Drink this and do this. It'll be a good time." That's incidental. You can't help that. And more, it's coming in. And then there's intentional. You pick up your cell phones, you look at Facebook, you do this and that, and you intentionally dig into it and look into it and watch it. You turn on your TVs when you could be turning it off and opening your Bibles, and you put more and more into your house. People ask me all the time, why do I don't have cable? I say, it's hard enough to keep the devil out of our house, amen? I don't have time for it. I'm too busy battling spiritually for my marriage and my family for them to stand on the things of God. In a world that's wrong, we can live right. And the world is constantly beating at our door, trying to get the Christians' homes, get into their families, trying to get them to budge, to back off, to bend, to break. The time needed for a family is often wasted on the things of this world. I saw a lady the other day, and she's over there on her phone, and she's doing her thing, and social media, whatever it is, and her kid runs up to her, and she's still in this thing. Kid runs up to her, and she gets mad at the kid, tells him, go away, she's busy. And boy, I couldn't help but think, she got mad at that kid because it's taking time away from her device, when she should get mad at that device for taking time away from her kid. We got things backwards in this world. We got things backwards. And then you see Lot's perverted proposal. He says, you can have one of my daughters. He got so deep in sin that sin didn't even affect him. I grew up in the woods, kind of, and we had rabbit pens, and I used to clean rabbit pens all the time, and it smells terrible. Smells terrible. But the more you go out there and clean it, the more you get used to it. And when you get out there and sin, at first it might give you a bad taste in your mouth, but you keep exposing yourself to it, you get more used to it, you just get conformed to it, you compromise to it. And then notice, they couldn't even be stopped. We can't stop them on our own power. It took God to stop them. It takes God. D.L. Moody one time held up a glass and he said, how do you get the air out of this glass? Somebody said, you get a vacuum. This is the 1800s. Somebody else said, you do this. Somebody said, you do this. D.L. Moody took a glass of water and he said, this is how you get the air out of it. You know what? It's not getting us out. It's us getting more of the Holy Spirit, more God in us. It'll get all that stuff out. It'll clean you out. It'll get your mind right. It'll get your mind right. He was desensitized. He was conformed to the lifestyle of Sodom. And then we see his prosperity in Sodom. The Bible says that sin is pleasure for a season. Sin is fun, but it's sin is pleasure with a price. You're going to have to pay the piper one day. He found some friends. Look at this. This is great. He called these people who are trying to beat down his door and have a sexual relation with the angels that are in their house. He calls them brethren. He says, do not so wickedly, brother. And that's a mild rebuke. That's mild. He says, you know, just guys, you know, you need to calm down. You know, I don't listen to terrible music, right? I mean, just a little bit. Not watching terrible things. It's PG. It may not be G. Terrible things, right? He said, brethren. And mild reaction. We should see sin as God sees sin. When Potiphar's wife comes upon Joseph, and day after day after day after day in Genesis 39, he said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Lot was, do so wickedly. Why are you doing so wickedly? You know, don't do it now. I mean, we've always done that now. And let me tell you about friends. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with the wise men shall become wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Show me your friends, I'll show you your future. And also, you become like the company you keep. The world will say birds of a feather flock together, but I like Bible better. And then James 4:4 says, a friend of the world is an enmity with God. Not only did he find some friends, he found a wife in Sodom. You don't hear of Lot being married before Sodom. And let me tell you, bad relationships lead to bad religion. Get the wrong wife, wrong husband, and the wrong religion, and the wrong relationship, you can get the wrong religion. Solomon, I believe it's 2 Kings or 1 Kings, somewhere around there. One of them, chapter 12. Let you guys read your Bibles this afternoon. But chapter 11, Queen of Sheba comes through. And she said, only the half has been told. Saw all of what Solomon had gotten, how God had prospered him. And then in verse 12, he had some 750, I think it was, wives, 250 concubines, 1,000 women. And it says they turned his heart away from God. You see in chapter 12, you see his girls, then you see his gods, and at the end of that chapter, you see his grave, the end of Solomon. How do you marry right? Don't let physical attraction decide for you. Hey, somebody said one time we were fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderfully when we're younger and fearfully when we get older. Amen. Don't let emotions or desires make your decision. Don't date anyone you would not marry. Don't marry outside of your own belief. We're not to go into the mission field. Lust can't wait. Lust can't wait. He said, I beheld and I chose and I got, but love can wait. If God wants that person for you, He'll give that person to you. And all, let me tell you right now, he had friends, he had a wife. I think it was John R. Rice said that all of the devil's apples have worms. All of them have worms. The devil can't promise anything good to us. He's a liar and the father of it. You can't grow spiritually by living in the world. And then we see the pool of Sodom. Look at verse 16 of Genesis 19. They're telling him to get up. Morning arose. You either better leave Sodom or get your fireproof umbrellas. God's fixing to rain hellfire and brimstone down on you because of your wickedness. In verse 16, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. You couldn't pull him out of Sodom. He had to pull into it, and he couldn't get out of it. He lingered. When he should have been leaving, he lingered. Sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you ever want to pay. And then in verse 20, behold now, he said, I don't want to go where you want me to go. He said, this city is near for me to flee unto. It is a little one. Oh, let me escape. Sin always starts out small. There's no little sin, by the way. They're all big sins in God's eyes. But it always starts somewhere, one step, one toe, dipping your toe into the sin of carnality or just trying something. The world will say, you know, the world will always say, you know, you got to sow your wild oats. The world will say, live and learn. The Bible says, learn and live. You don't have to go through that. You don't have to have the scars and the shame and hang your head every time somebody, when your name is mentioned because of decisions you made. You can learn from the examples in this Bible. You can learn from examples such as Abraham. You can learn from your godly teachers and preachers that you don't have to live that way and have to carry that the rest of your life. He said, flee to a little city. And then God's judgment is verse 23 through 26. The sun was risen upon earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew on the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt. She looked back and unbelief. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. We don't need to look back at the world. No man putting his hand to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We've got to keep pushing forward. We got to keep pushing forward. And not only that, Sodom had a lot to offer. He had a lot to offer. But some things were missing. What you don't read in Lot's life, there's no prayers recorded in the Bible of Lot. No prayer life. Void. Nothing. Oh, Abraham had an altar of thanksgiving. You don't read of Lot having an altar. No records of conversions. In fact, in verse 14, when he tried to get his family out, they laughed, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Don't preach to me. You're going to talk the talk. You better walk the walk. That's what they told him. Don't tell me. Who are you to be talking to God now? You ain't talked to him in 20 years. He had no influence. He lost it. And I think of Joshua who says, as for me and my house, I'll serve the Lord. You don't hear that statement from Lot. And not only do you see he's longing and he's looking, he's leaning, and then he's living. And the saddest part about Lot is his losses in Sodom. He got what he wanted, but he lost what he had. The sin that you fail to defeat today will eventually defeat you tomorrow. Fools make a mock at sin, Proverbs said, and sin will make a mock of them. The years I've known people that partied for years, it can't happen to me, it can't happen to me, it can't happen to me. Get the phone call, they have no liver, jaundice of the eyes, funeral 2 weeks later. Fools make a mock at sin. What did Lot lose? He lost his wealth. Lost his wealth. I think he wanted to go to Zoar because he couldn't face Abraham. I think that's why he wanted to go. He lost his wealth. He lost it. He lost his home. He lost his inheritance. Lot is not listed in the Jewish ancestry. He lost his influence. It was just him and his daughters. His son-in-laws and his other daughters stayed back. He lost his testimony. They laughed at him. He lost his sons-in-laws in verse 12. There's no record of them leaving. He lost his married daughters. He lost his wife. The two virgin daughters, later on in this chapter, get him drunk in a cave. There's no bar rooms. There's no, no sports places or anything that would serve alcohol in a cave outside of Sodom. He must have brought that out with him. And they committed incest with him, and two of Israel's greatest enemies comes from that relationship. They were probably born in Sodom. Nobody with great Christian character would have that kind of lack of morality. They had no principles or standards. Godly daughters would not have committed incest with their own fathers. And any heavenly rewards that Lot may have gained, he had lost because of that. The devil always shows you the beginning. He showed him the well-watered plains of Sodom, but he didn't show him the wasteland that it really was. He showed him prosperity, but he didn't show him the pain that he would go through. Hold your place here. This is our last verse, John 10:10. We serve a God that tells us the beginning from the end. We serve a God that doesn't hide anything. You don't ever listen to the devil. You don't ever trust yourself. You go by not by feelings, but by the facts of God's word. That's how a Christian lives. You may not understand it, but we walk by faith and not by sight. John 10, in verse 10, Jesus says that the thief, that's Satan, that's the devil, cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have life more abundantly. The devil says it's fun over here. The world says it's fun over here. Satan's end game is John 10:10. Steal, kill, and destroy. If he can take you out of this world, he will. If he can destroy your testimony, he will. If he can steal your health, he can steal your money, he can steal your whatever you may have, that's what the devil will do. But he'll promise you the well-watered plains of Sodom first. He'll never, ever show you that. Charles Spurgeon said this, if I had a brother who had been murdered, what would you think of me? If I daily consented with the assassin who drove the dagger into my brother's heart, surely I too must be an accomplice to the crime. Sin is what put Christ on the cross. Will you be a friend to it? Sin pierced the heart of the incarnate God. Can you love it? Let me tell you today, Lot was saved, but because of his choices, he suffered. As Christians, we must realize that the choices that we make today influence tomorrow. Let me ask you today, are you living like Abraham or are you living like Lot? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you for an opportunity to be in your house this morning. I pray that you have your will and your way with this invitation. I pray, Lord, that you speak to our hearts. I pray that we be like the psalmist and we just open all the doors of our heart and our life and say, Lord, search me. And if there be any wickedness, uncleanness, Lord, take it away from us, because you are a God of mercy, a God of compassion. For the Bible says that you're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And Lord, I pray as we have a time around the altar that you search us thoroughly. I pray that we're honest, not with just ourselves, but with you this morning. Because only you can do something about our sins. You've already done it on Calvary, but the resurrection power is what helps us overcome the sin in our life. And thank you, Lord, for what you've given us this morning. Bless this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around.